Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Mark, beginning with verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him. Here ends the reading. It should have been a routine journey, like a trip by car over to Cedar Rapids or Des Moines or even to Davenport. A trip that all of them most likely had made many times, that short jaunt across the Sea of Galilee from west to east. Several of them were fishermen, familiar with the ways of the sea, especially with the ways of this sea, the one on which they spent many of their working days, the one from which they drew their living. They waited till nightfall, it says, to begin the journey. Perhaps they were hoping to evade the crowds that so thronged around Jesus and the disciples. Perhaps they had seen a red sky at night, sailor's delight, and decided to sail at night. He had been speaking to the crowds about things like the kingdom of heaven, using parables like the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. And it says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear." And now he, the carpenter's son from landlocked Nazareth, is one man out of several men, in one boat out of several boats, and being the carpenter's son from the landlocked town of Nazareth, he left the sailing to those who knew how to sail. And it should have been a routine journey, but sometimes stuff happens, doesn't it? And in this case, a storm happened. Now, these days, we're not really surprised when a storm happens. Haven't had one for a while, but you remember, we're not surprised when a storm comes. Meteorology is not yet a perfect science, but it's come a long way, hasn't it? And you can find some pretty reliable weather information, including information about storms, in the newspaper, on the internet, the radio, local news, and probably some other things like Twitter that I'm not aware of. We can easily know when conditions are, as they say, right for storms, thunderstorms, severe thunderstorms, or tornadoes. Such easily found knowledge about coming storms is a relatively new thing. Meteorology, as a serious science, is only about 100 years old. The first application of meteorological technology, like a lot of technology, was military. And it was the United States Army Signal Corps that began to develop the science of meteorology, particularly the ability to predict storms at the end of the 19th century, the 1800s, because too many ships were being lost, along with their crews and cargoes, in surprising storms. Storms that surprised them, I guess you would say. A growing navy meant more ships, more sinking, more loss, and hence the interest in predicting storms. Meteorology was in its infancy in 1900, and they still weren't very good at predicting storms. When what came to be known as the Galveston Hurricane of 1900 hit Galveston, Texas, a small island just off the coast in the Gulf, there was no warning. In fact, the forecast for that day for Galveston, Texas, September 8, 1900, was for clear and calm skies. And as the Galvestonians went about their daily lives on September 8, 1900, without warning, a Category 4 hurricane hit. The entire town was flooded up to 10 feet of water and more, and somewhere between 6 and 12,000 people died. Because they had no warning, they were surprised. It could be a lot like that on the Sea of Galilee, these storms that kind of come out of nowhere. On the Sea of Galilee, you could and still can go from a smooth, glassy surface, moonlit, peaceful, calm, to a raging inferno of wind and waves in a matter of minutes, and there was no warning. One writer familiar with the situation says, quote, "It is not unusual to see terrible squalls hurl themselves, even when the sky is perfectly clear, upon these waters which are ordinarily so calm." And then some meteorology talk. And then he continues, "The squalls agitate the sea in the most frightful fashion." Yeah, the Sea of Galilee could go from calm to nasty in about 60 seconds. Yeah, a routine journey, and then a storm happened. "And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was already filling." The boat was on the verge of being swamped. You don't have to know a lot about sailing to know that a boat filled with water will sink like a rock. And this boat was about to sink like a rock because it was about to fill with water. And where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? Have you ever been in a storm? Probably. Not talking about that gentle spring shower, but that full-blown severe thunderstorm that scares the bejibers out of us. I don't get as scared as I used to when I was a kid. But sometimes when the wind starts to howling and the rainfall becomes nearly horizontal and you can feel the walls of the house move, I'll think about heading to the basement. And have you ever drowned? Anybody ever drowned? Probably not. But you probably had the feeling of drowning. How'd you like that? The feeling of drowning. I've had it several times. Reading Isaac Storm, Eric Larson's account of the Galveston hurricane, pretty good read. His descriptions of people who were trying to avoid drowning and failed. I could not help but wonder what that must feel like. The same way that I wondered when I read Sebastian Junger's The Perfect Storm, the same way I wondered when I watched George Clooney in the movie going down for the last time. The same way I wonder every time somebody drowns in the river. What's that feel like? Must not be a real good feeling to have. A routine journey, and then a storm happened. And what do you think those men in those boats were thinking? Probably part of what they were thinking was wondering what it's going to feel like when I can't stay on the surface any longer and I go under and I take that first breath of water. What if those waves swamp the boat like it looks like those waves are about to swamp the boat, and we sink like a rock to the bottom? Where is he? What if I die today? Will my body be found or not? Will I be buried or not? Where is he? What if my wife is left a widow and my children fatherless? Where is he? Oh, there he is. He's napping it out. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. That's where Jesus was. He was sleeping. Note here that he had been preaching, and that's hard work. I know we make it look easy. It's hard work, and he's tuckered out. My Sundays are very simple. I have three obligations. Do church, sometimes twice, like last Sunday. Read the Sunday paper, and take a nap. Preaching is hard work, and Jesus has been doing that. And he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. And they woke him up. Must have been sleeping pretty soundly. And asked this rhetorical question. I think it's rhetorical. Teacher, do you not care if we perish? Apparently he does care if they perish. It says that he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be quiet. And the wind stopped and the seas returned to that smooth, glassy surface, moonlit, peaceful, calm, from which they had been awakened. And Mark makes it sound so matter of fact, Jesus told the storm to stop and the storm did. And we may even sense some irritation in the voice of Jesus. They had awakened him from a pretty sound sleep. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Why are you afraid? Well, that's because that's who we are. It's the way we roll. We get scared anytime we get outside of our comfort zone. And sitting in this bobbing boat that's about to swamp on the storming sea is way beyond the comfort zone, even for us fishermen. We fear the unknown. We fear things that we can't control. We fear change, and sometimes with good reason. Sometimes we fear other people when they can hurt us. Sometimes we fear you, like when we sin. That's who we are. That's why we're afraid. Oh yeah, and we fear death too. Have you no faith? Well, not really. Well, yes, some. We do believe, but sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot to shake our faith. A little thing can sometimes cause a big downturn in our faith. An illness, a bad break, a storm, the death of a loved one, a miscarriage, a child hurt, the recession, talk of layoffs. Yeah, we have faith. It's just that any little thing can shake our faith pretty harshly. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief. And it says that they feared with a great fear. There you have the noun for fear alongside the verb for here, kind of like saying that they're scared cowards. And they ask one another, who is this? Who is this that's able to say to the waves and the wind, stop? And it does. It's Jesus, the one who comes to calm the storm, to silence your fears, to bring to our world of tumult and chaos peace. Peace. Yeah, things may look bad, but God is in control of His creation. That's who He is. He brings peace. Yeah, that's the thing about life, isn't it? It's not a routine journey. Storms will happen. Storms will happen, and sometimes the storm blindsides us, and other times we can see them, feel them coming from far away on the horizon. Yes, storms happen. Storms happen. And when storms happen, you can be sure of two things. First, by its very nature, the storm will last a relatively short time, and then it's going to be over. Note here that at the time of the storm, it may seem as if time is standing still and this thing is never going to end, but it always passes, doesn't it, sooner or later? And the second thing is that God will see you through that storm. He will calm the storm, give you peace, and see to it that you make it to the other side. While we're asking questions like, teacher, don't you care that we perish, which we often do, His is the soothing voice of confidence, reminding us yet again that He cares about us so much, cares that we do not perish, that He takes care of our eternal problem of death by dying on the cross to take away our sins. Yeah, He cares whether we perish or not. He doesn't want us to die eternally. And so He comes into this world and by His life, death, and resurrection gives us all free forgiveness of all of our sins so that we go to heaven when we die, not the everlasting death of hell. He does that and He takes that same water that drops out of the sky in the storms, takes that same water adds some words to that water and makes that water into baptism, where he actually, right then and there, does things like washes away your sins, gives you the Holy Spirit, gives you the new birth. And he takes that same water and that rains on the ground and makes it grow things like grapes and wheat, which we turn into wine and bread. And then he adds his words to that wine and bread and says, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the remission of your sins." In this life here and now, when it looks like everything is out of control, he takes control. Peace be with you. Hebrew word shalom, it means everything's okay. God is in control. It's the last word that you hear in here before you go out there into that land of chaos and tumult. And he takes care of the eternal life too. Physical life brings us that same peace and the knowledge of heaven forever. The storm. The storm brings rain. And when the storm is done, the rain remains to water the earth and all living things and to make them grow taller and stronger and better. Even the storm has an upside. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.